Church, how are you this morning? That's what I'm talking about. Obviously, your church has already contacted Life Action Ministries. We're so grateful that you guys have set aside just a slice of your church calendar to, that we can come partner with you in seeking the face of God together. That happens 20 weeks from this Sunday. I said this morning it was 16. I skipped a whole month. It's 20 weeks from this Sunday. Things look different, as I said this morning. The church, I'm just so excited about what's going to happen here in these days as we seek the face of God to ignite a movement here, beginning right here in Lakeview Baptist, of authentic Christianity. And so with that in mind this morning, if you've got a Bible this morning, if you'll meet me in 1 Kings chapter 18. 1 Kings chapter 18 this morning. Look at an all-familiar story to many of you, the story of Elijah and the prophets of Baal. But what does it really say behind this story? What do the words really mean? What exactly was happening here? What I believe was happening here is Elijah was exemplifying for us what it looks like to walk in obedience with Jesus. What it looks like for us to walk in authentic relationship with Jesus. But in order to understand where we're going this morning in 1 Kings chapter 18, we must understand where we've come from. So let's go back to 1 Kings chapter 17 and we'll walk through that. I'll walk you through that together. We're not going to. The main crux of the message this morning is in 1 Kings 18, but let me walk you through 1 Kings 17. Again, for those of you who weren't in Sunday school this morning, my name is Mac. I'm from Atlanta, Georgia, and I'm so grateful to be here. Life Action came to my church in 2011, and my life hasn't looked the same since. I was traveling at the time, preaching and proclaiming the name of Jesus, primarily crisscrossing the country, speaking to teenagers, and Life Action asked me about going on the road for them and doing some of the same things, and so I did that for 2 years. I was on a team, the same exact team that will be here in your church. And can I just tell you something? It was such a blessing for me just to watch what happens in the lives of church members much like yourself when you say, you know what, I'm going to set aside some time in my calendar just to seek the face of God and just to see what he has for me. Because the reality is, for all of us, man, we're all great people. We've all been in great places, but God has got a word for each and every one of us. And so this morning, I hope that we can hear that as well. And so 1 Kings chapter 17 is where we're going to begin looking this morning in order to dive in deep in 1 Kings 18. Understand this, that Elijah, as your subheading there says, Elijah predicts a drought. You guys know this, that Elijah was sent by God to King Ahab to predict a drought. You go, Mac, why in the world would he do that? Why would he be sent to do that? And so if you see in verse 30 of chapter 16, it says, and Ahab, the son of Omri, did evil in the sight of the Lord more than all who were before him. And again, later in that chapter, it reiterates the fact that he had done evil in the sight of the Lord. And so what God is going to do is God's going to send this earthly judgment on his people via, in order that they would come back to their first love, in order they would come back to the heart of worship. And church, can I just tell you, that's primarily what the ministry of Life Action seeks to do, is that you would come back to your first love. That you would come back to an authentic relationship with Jesus. What does it look like to walk authentically with Jesus? And so so then Elijah does exactly what God asked him to do. Right there in chapter 17, it says, as the Lord, the Son of Israel, lives, before whom I stand, there shall be neither dew nor rain these years except by my word. And so he went and told Ahab that, and then God comes to him and says, okay, now you need to run for your life. Right? Why would he need to run for his life? Because once the drought becomes, instead of becomes a prediction, it actually becomes a fact. Some people are going to get upset. They're going to think that it was his fault that he caused the drought. And so they say, so God says, you need to run from your life. And Ahab, and Elijah says, okay, that's fine. I'll run for my life. But where is it that I should go? Well, you should go by the brook of Cherith. And what he says there is, he says, I have commanded the ravens to feed you there. So what I've done is, you go by the brook of Cherith, you hide there in the brook, and I'll send Ray Lewis by a couple times a day with a bag of Chick-fil-A, right? That's actually not at all what he's talking about. He's obviously talking about birds of the air, right? He's gonna send ravens to feed him. And you go, Mac, why is that significant? Well, in all my study of Scripture, every time that God fed people with birds from the air, he did so once a day. But if you'll notice right here what happens right here, in verse number 5, it says, so he went and did according to the word of the Lord, and he lived by the brook of Cherith that is east of the Jordan, and ravens brought him bread and meat in the morning and bread and meat in the evening, and he drank from the brook. You see, God fed him twice a day with these ravens. You say, Mac, I don't understand the significance of that. Why does that matter? Because what you have to understand is that what God is doing as he's setting up this platform for a great work of himself, what he's doing is he's building great history with Elijah. He's laying himself out there on the line with Elijah, building great history in his life. The reality this morning is, in a church this size with this many people, there's a lot of history in this church. A lot of history with God. For many of you, you walked with Jesus for a long, long time. And so Elijah here is God's building great history in the life of Elijah. So he does that. And so he gets fed by the birds and he drinks in the brook. And then guess what happens? As the drought comes, the brook does what? Just a special dispensation this morning. Just this morning, you can talk in church. Next week, you can go back to doing whatever you normally do, right? But this morning, you can talk in church. So with the drought coming, what do you think happens to the brook? It dries up. That's exactly right, right? Doesn't take a rocket scientist to figure that out. The brook dries up. And so when the brook dries up, he says, Lord, what am I to do now? And God says, now I need you to go down to the widow's house, and she will feed you there. Her and her son and you. And she'll feed you there. And so he goes to this man, not knowing this widow, and he rolls into her house, and he says, listen, here's the reality. God has told me to come here that you will feed me. And then she says this. She says, right here in verse 12, she says, as the Lord your God lives, I have nothing baked, only a handful of flour in a jar and a little oil in a jug, and now I'm gathering a couple sticks that I may go in, prepare of it for myself and my son, that we may eat of it and die. Obviously, she wasn't a very cook, right? Very good cook, so she needs some cooking lessons, or maybe it's because she was cooking sticks, as the scripture appears to say, but in reality, what she's saying is, we don't have anything, right? We don't have anything. We're gonna cook what little we have, and then we're going to die because there's nothing else left to eat, right? But Elijah, walking in faith in God, knowing that God has sent him to that house, he says, no, ma'am, here's what you're going to do. You're going to go in. You're going to prepare something for me. I'm going to eat it, and then you're going to prepare something for yourself and for your son. And according to the word of the Lord, until he sends rain again upon this earth, that jar of flour will not go empty, neither will the jug of oil be spent until God sends his rain on this earth. And so the woman went in and did as Elijah had said. And it says right here in verse 15, she went in and did as Elijah said, and she and he and her household ate for many days. The jar of flour was not spent, neither was the jug of oil become empty, according to the word of the Lord that he spoke by Elijah. You see again, church, here it is. God's building great history with Elijah. Building great history. Go to the brook of Cherith. This brook that's obviously a brook is water. It's going to dry up. Okay, so now you need to go to this, you need to go to this widow's house, and she's going to feed you. But that's going to dry up all, that appears to, as though it's going to dry up also. But it's not. It's not going to be empty until I send rain again. And you tell her that. And so what we see here is Elijah is building great history. Whatever God says is exactly what's happening. Church, I need you for a moment just to think back in your life. I need you to think about times in which God has said something to you and then followed through with it. Times in which God has spoken words to you. And then he's followed through with it. He's building great history in your life. Why? Because I believe that as God builds great history in your life, he's doing so in order for him to do something even larger in your life than you ever thought. God's building great history with Elijah. And so then we see what happens next, verse number 17, there of chapter 17. After this, the son of the woman, the mistress of the house, became ill, and his illness was so severe that there was no breath left in him. In other words, he died. And so she comes to Elijah, and she goes, oh, okay. I know why you came. I know why God sent you. You came here to remind me of my sins and to see and cause the death of my son. I understand. And so Elijah, knowing that that was not his purpose, knowing that's not why God sent him there, Elijah scoops up the son, takes him up into his upper chamber where he had been residing, lays him down on the bed, kneels down beside him, and begins to pray for the son. And he says this, right here in verse 20, he cried to the Lord, O Lord my God, have you brought calamity even upon the widow with whom I sojourn, with whom I live with whom I'm staying, with who's been feeding me by killing her son? Then he stretched himself upon the child three times and cried to the Lord, O Lord my God, let this child's life come in to him again. Verse 22, and the Lord listened, don't miss this church, and the Lord listened to the voice of Elijah, and the life of the child came into him again, and he revived. Now, church, I'm not here this morning to have some theological debate with you about the power of prayer. Does it change God's minds? Does it disagree with God on what he's going to do or whatever? But here's what I do know. Here's what's very clear from Scripture. is that Elijah prayed, and Scripture tells us, and the Lord listened to the voice of Elijah. Church, can I challenge you with something this morning? If you hear nothing else that I have to say this morning, if you hear nothing else from the Word of God this morning, hear this, that when you pray, God listens. Church, can I tell you that there's going to be a lot of details, a lot of stuff that has to happen between now and 20 weeks from today, when January 17th, when the Life Action team rolls in here with all their trailers and their buses and all that stuff. There's a lot of stuff to be done. But can I challenge you with this, church? The most important thing that you can do between now and then is pray. Is pray. May you be a church that's marked with prayer about what God's going to do. And we're going to hit that specifically tonight at 6 o'clock. I do hope you'll come back. I understand that for many of you that Sunday night church is a time to hang out with your family. And I get that. I love hanging out with my family. But I pray that you'll come back tonight. We talk about prayer and the importance of prayer over the next 20 weeks and what that looks like. And so the life of the child came into him again. And so Elijah scoops him up, carries him downstairs. And he says, see, that's not what I came to do. See, your son lives. And the woman said to Elijah, now I know that you're a man of God and that the word of the Lord in your mouth is truth. Now I've seen. Now I know that you're a man of God and the words in your mouth are truth. As I travel across the country, I oftentimes, unfortunately, have to eat at a lot of fast food restaurants. And one of my favorite fast food restaurants is obviously Chick-fil-A, but my second favorite fast food restaurant would be Subway. It's kind of weird for some of you, but here's the reason why I love Subway. Because there's one in every small town in America. There's a Subway in every small town in America, right? And so I love Subway, but I do hate one thing about Subway, and that is that when you walk into Subway and you come back out of Subway, you smell like you've been to Subway for the rest of the day. Can I get an amen? That's what I'm talking about. I mean, you smell like it the rest of the day. Like you walk back into work and you're walking past cubicles, people turn around going, did you bring me a 6-inch tuna? Did you get me anything today? What are you talking about? You don't have a Subway cup. You don't have like a wrapper. You don't have sauce on your shirt. You don't know what they're talking about. They go, I smelled you coming by. Did you get me anything from Subway? And it's this moment right here where she goes, oh, now I know that you're a man of God. Like, church, wouldn't it be incredible? Wouldn't it be incredible if we just walked by our cubicle or some offices in the morning, somebody turned around and go, did you pray for me? You go, I don't know what you're talking about. I can tell. Like, I can tell you've been with God. Did you pray for me? I just hope you did this morning. Wouldn't it be awesome if we were just a people who just exuded the aroma of Jesus so that we wouldn't have to say, hey, I spent time with God today. People would just know by the way we treat them, by the way we act, by the way we live, that we live authentic lives for Jesus and we look like we've spent time with Jesus. Wouldn't it be amazing if we just exuded the aroma of Jesus everywhere we went? So we walked by, people wouldn't be asking us, what kind of sandwich did we get them? But they'd be saying, man, I hope you prayed for me because I can tell you've been with Jesus. That was just a little side note this morning. I'm sorry about that. So the son's life came back into him again, and she says, I know that the word of the Lord in your mouth is truth. Again, this is God building history with Elijah, that what I tell you, what I say, what I do, you call to me, I answer. All this is great history that's being built between God and Elijah. Elijah knows that he can rely on God to answer when he calls, that he knows that whatever God asks him to do, that he's going to take care of and he's going to provide for him. He knows that what God says is what needs to happen, no matter how crazy it seems, such as hiding by a brook, being fed with birds from the air, such as going into a widow's house and telling her that this little bit of flour and that little bit of oil, that'll never go away until God sends rain on this earth again. As crazy as it is to pray for a child's life to come back into him again, like he's building great history. Because all this stuff seems crazy. And the reality is for many of you, you go, well, I can't believe our pastor would schedule an 11-day summit. That's crazy. I just challenge you just to begin to even get on board with this thing now because you never know what God's going to do in your life. And so that chapter 17 is God building great history with Elijah. And so he's done that. He built great history there with Elijah. And so then Elijah goes. God tells him it's time for him to confront Ahab about about the reason that he sent the drought to Israel in that time. And so Elijah does. He sets forth to go find Ahab. Now, for you, that may not seem like a big deal, but you got to understand, it's been about 3 years at this point. The drought's been about 3 years. And so here's Ahab, and you can imagine that Ahab wants to find Elijah and kill him because he thinks it's his fault that this drought happened. So there's another guy that we're introduced to in the story here, a guy by the name of Obadiah. Obadiah was a servant to his king Ahab, but he was also a valiant servant of the Lord Jesus Christ. So he knew, he followed after Jesus, and he knew that Elijah was a prophet of the Lord. But Ahab sends out Obadiah and says, hey, we've got to find some water for the cattle. They're dying. We need to find some water. Why don't you go out and see if you can find water? And so as Obadiah is walking out trying to find some water, he runs into Elijah. And Elijah says, oh, I'm glad you're here. He said, listen, I'm looking for Ahab. Have you seen him? He said, tell him to come meet me right here. And Obadiah says this, and you can see this in the first parts there of chapter 18, right around verse 8. You can see that Obadiah says to Elijah, he says, no, listen, there's no way. There's no way that I'm going to leave you here. Because as soon as I leave you, God's going to call you somewhere else. Elijah, or Ahab's going to come here looking for you. You're not going to be here. Then he's going to kill me because he wants to kill you, and he'll kill me for not killing you in the first place. He says, there's no way I'm doing it. But this speaks to the character of Elijah. Elijah says, I give you my word. I'll be here. God sent me to meet Ahab. And so I'll just stay here until he comes. And so Obadiah leaves and goes to find Ahab. And he tells Ahab where he can find Elijah. And Ahab comes back to meet Elijah there. And he says this to him. Verse number 17 of chapter 18, he says this. He said, when Ahab saw Elijah, Ahab said to him, is it you, you troubler of Israel? And he answered, I have not troubled Israel, but you have, you and your father's house, because you abandoned the commandments of the Lord and followed the Baals. You see, what had happened was, in this time, they began to follow lots of different gods. Whatever god would fit their needs in that moment, the god of Baals. That is, they called to God for whatever specific need they had. Fire, rain, lightning, thunder, you know, whatever it would be that they would need, they would call out to that god. So they've abandoned the one true living God whom they used to worship, and now they're following all these multiple gods. This universalism, they're following all these multiple gods, pluralist they are. They followed whatever god would fit their needs in that time. And church, you may sit in here this morning and say, Mac, I don't understand what this has to do with us. We're here worshiping God. But church, can I challenge you that maybe, just maybe, you're not following the gods of Baal. But maybe, just maybe, somewhere along the line, we've made the one true living God more about ourselves than about Him. Maybe it's about meeting our needs instead of us meeting His. Not that God would need us for anything, but God sent us out. God's commanded us. Do you understand that those of you that sit in all kind of different types of vocations all across the state, whatever it is that you may do, do you understand that as a born-again believer, God's called you to one thing specifically, and that one thing is to make His name known no matter where you are. And so here's Elijah, and he tells Ahab that it's you that's troubled Israel. You've left your first love. You've walked away from God. And he says, now therefore send and gather all Israel to meet me at Mount Carmel and the 450 prophets of Baal, that they'll meet me there. And we'll just find out who the one true living God really is. Is it all the gods that you've been serving, or is it the God whom you left behind? And so that's what he does. Right there, verse 20. So Ahab said to all the people of Israel and gathered the prophets together at Mount Carmel. Now check this out, verse number 21. This is where we're getting into the meat of what we're talking about this morning. Check this out. And Elijah came near to all the people and said, how long will you go limping between two different opinions? If the Lord is God, follow him. But if Baal, then follow him. He says, how long will you go limping between two different opinions? If the Lord is God, follow him. But if Baal, then follow him. Church, I think that God's asking us the very same question this morning. You see, a buddy of mine would say it like this, that every morning that we wake up, we have two choices on the shelf, pleasing God or pleasing self. My question to you that I think God's asking us this morning is, how long are you going to limp between two different opinions? If God is God, if I am God, then serve me. But if you're God, then serve yourself. You see, the reality is that culture 2015 tells us that we are God. It tells us it's all about us. It's all about you. It's all about me. That we need to get our needs met. It's all about us. It's all about doing what we want to do, when we want to do it, and go wherever we want to go. And so the epidemic that we have in the church in America today in 2015 is not that not enough pews are filled, but that the pews are filled with empty commitment. That we'll come into church and we say we love Jesus, we say we love God, but in all actuality, if we break it down and we look at our lifestyle, it's really just about us. That's what Elijah teaches us this morning as authentic Christians this morning. If you got something to write with, something to write down on, write this down. As authentic Christians, point number one, yeah, that's right, we're just at point number one. The other two will come real fast. As authentic Christians, point number one is that we're confronted with a choice. As authentic Christians, if we live authentic lives for Jesus, we are going to be confronted with a choice. We're either going to serve God and everything that entails, or we're going to serve ourselves. How long are you limping between two different opinions? If the Lord is God, serve Him. But if not, then serve yourselves. My grandmother, the hero of my faith, the reason that I believe, her name was Mama Sarah, that's what we called her. She died in 2009, and I had the privilege of doing her funeral. It was the happiest and saddest day of my life. She's the reason I believe. She went to a little Methodist church right around the corner from her house. Although I called her a Baptist, because my grandmother, she'd sit there and she'd read the Methodist publications, the Upper Room. She'd read the little devotional. Every night I'd spend the night with her when I was a little kid. She'd read that, and then she'd start praying. We'd pray. And I promise you, in all my years of spending the night at my grandmother's house, I never heard her say the word amen. She just prayed that long Baptist prayer. I'm telling you, it was so good. But my grandmother, she went to that little Methodist church right up from her house because she could walk there. She loved to walk outside. She loved to walk to church. But one of my favorite things to do is we grew up about 15 minutes away from my grandmother, and she would cook us lunch every Sunday. You know what I'm talking about. She had a garden out back for the vegetables, and she cooked fried chicken every Sunday. And I'm not talking about like KFC fried chicken. I'm talking about the fried chicken like you pour a little bit of oil in the skillet, not much, and you got to stand over and flip it all the time. You know what I'm talking about? Anybody with me? Can I get a witness? Amen. You can't leave yet. We're not done. I know you're hungry. And she'd pick those fresh vegetables, and then she'd fry that chicken. And Pastor, I promise you, every person that leaves early is not a heathen. She'd slip out the back just a little early so she could get all prepared for us before we got up there. Well, when I was in high school, I was going to a different church than my parents were. And my church happened to get out a little earlier than my parents' church did. And so I'd get in the car and I'd drive home. And one particular Sunday, I was really hungry. And I began to think about the idea that I had to wait about an hour and a half to go to my grandmother's house. And I couldn't bear that. But as I thought about my grandmother, I thought about one of our other favorite pastimes was to go to McDonald's and get two apple pies and a sweet tea. And one of my favorite pastimes was convincing her when I was 14 years old it was okay for me to drive down there with her. I'm sorry. And so we would do that. We'd go down to McDonald's and get two hot pies and a sweet tea. And so as I was thinking about that, thinking about going to eat at my grandmother's, thinking about those fond memories of eating two apple pies and a sweet tea with my grandmother, you won't believe what I passed on the road to my house. I passed the McDonald's. As I pulled in to get two apple pies and a sweet tea, just to tide me over, and I'm telling you, you will not believe what they put in my bag that morning. I pulled out with two 10-piece McNuggets and a McChicken sandwich. The audacity they had to load my bag with some chicken. Okay, I really did order it. I was really hungry, right? So I left with two apple pies, a sweet tea, two 10-piece McNuggets, and a McChicken sandwich. And I knew I had to hammer that stuff before I got home or I'd get in trouble for what? Ruining my dinner. You guys have heard that before. So I did. I hammered that food. I'm telling you, it doesn't take me long to hammer some chicken sandwiches. And I got to the house and got in the car with my parents. We drove it to my grandmother's house, and we got up to my grandmother's house, and we opened the door. And I'm telling you, as soon as you open the door, you could just smell it outside. That fried chicken, it was so good. And my grandmother, now I knew she knew me well, because she would always buy extra chicken wings, because she knew I loved the chicken wing, because it didn't have a lot of meat, but it had a lot of skin and the flavor on it. You know what I'm talking about? So she would cook me all the chicken wings. It was great. So I got out there of the car and was walking in the house, and there she was. She was flipping the last of the chicken wings right there in the skillet. And then she began to fix our plates. Everything was ready to go. Sweet tea was on the table. She began to fix our plates, and so she was scooping out vegetables for everybody else, and then there she was scooping out my favorite vegetables she picked fresh that morning from the garden, macaroni and cheese. And there it was, and she put that down, and then she put those chicken wings on the plate, and son, she set me down right next to her because she knew I loved to eat next to my grandmother. And we're sitting there eating, and she was eating, and she, you could tell she was hungry, been slaving over the stove. And I was kind of eating a little bit of chicken, eat a little bit of mac and cheese, drink my sweet tea, not much. And she looked over at me and she said, well, honey, is it not good today? I said, oh, no, Mama Sarah, you know it's good. She said, well, why aren't you eating? I said, Mama Sarah, can I tell you something? She said, yeah, honey, you know you can tell me anything. I said, you know how we like to go to McDonald's and get two apple pies with a sweet tea? She said, oh, yeah, did you do that this morning? I said, yeah, and you won't believe what they put in my bag, too. It's crazy. I told her that I got a chicken sandwich and 2 10-piece McNuggets. And she had this look on her face, and I said, well, Mama Sarah, are you mad at me? She said, no, honey, I'm not mad. I said, are you disappointed in me? She said, no, I'm not disappointed in you. I said, well, what is it, Mama Sarah? She said, well, you tell me that I have the greatest fried chicken on the planet Earth. I said, you do. She said, well, I'm just really confused. I said, what are you confused about? She said, I'm confused as to if I have the greatest fried chicken on the planet, why would you stop and get fake chicken before you got here? And listen, that was funny for me. But it was in that moment that God just spoke to my heart. And he said, Mac, is that not what you do every day? If you'll just wait just a second, if you'll just wait just a second, life is but a vapor. I've got a banquet table of righteousness waiting to feed you in heaven. How long are you going to continue to snack on the fake stuff of this world? When if you'll just wait just a second, I've got a banquet table of righteousness for you in church. That's what I got to ask you this morning. How long are we going to limping between two different opinions? Are we going to continue to satisfy our flesh on this earth? Or are we just going to wait? We're just going to hold off for the satisfaction that comes in Jesus when one day we meet our Maker face to face. And that's what Elijah says right here. That's what he challenges Ahab and the prophets of Baal with right here. How long are you limping between two different opinions? If the Lord is God, follow him. But if Baal, then follow him. And notice what it says right here in Scripture. And the people did not answer him a word. Church, do you understand there is no answer for that? When I ask the question to myself, how long am I going to go limping between two different opinions? If God is God, then serve him. But if I'm God, then serve myself. Well, why do I continue to serve myself? There's no answer to that because I know that God is God. And so the people did not answer him a word. Then he says this, verse 22. Then Elijah said to the people, I, even I only, am left a prophet of the Lord. But Baal's prophets are 450 men. Let 2 bulls be given to us, and let them choose 1 bull for themselves and cut it into pieces and lay it on the wood, but put no fire to it. And I will prepare the other bull, the second bull, the least from the best bull, and lay it on the wood and put no fire to it. And you will call upon the name of your God, and I will call upon the name of the Lord. And the God who answers by fire, he is God. And all the people answered and said, it is well spoken. In other words, sounds good. Let's do it. Then Elijah said to the prophets of Baal, choose for yourselves 1 bull and prepare it first, for you are many, and call upon the name of your God, but put no fire to it. And so here's what Elijah's doing. Understand this. Here's what Elijah's doing, that in these moments, what he's doing is Elijah saying, hey, you get the best bull, you get the unblemished altar, you call out first. You've got 450 people, your voice is going to be louder, you call louder to your God. You take the best bull to your God, you take the best altar to your God, I'll take all the leftovers. Now, what is Elijah doing in this moment? He's allowing them to have no excuse for why their God doesn't answer. And what he's doing for himself is he's going, hey, listen, I'll even offer less than the best to my God, and he will still send down fire from heaven. Why could he do that? Because Elijah understands that if we're going to live an authentic life for Jesus, if we're going to follow authentically after Jesus, not only are we confronted with a choice, but point number 2 this morning, church, is this, that we also must cry out with confidence.
We must cry out with confidence. How could Elijah be so sure about that? Because just God just spent a whole chapter in chapter 17 of building great history with him, feeding him by birds, feeding him by a widow who didn't have anything, raising his son from the dead. God had just spent a whole chapter of building great history. Church, there's a lot of history with God in this room. So why is it that we'll sit here and we won't cry out with confidence about what God desires to do in our life? It's just like if I told you this afternoon, hey, I've never been to Red Lobster, but you need to go eat the cheesy biscuits. I've heard they're good. For many of you, you go, I don't believe him. But you can look at me and tell, son, I've eaten a lot of cheesy biscuits, and those things are so good. And I'm telling you, you need to leave here, and you need to go eat some cheesy biscuits. They're awesome. It's like when I was in Memphis. I'm a huge golfer. And when I was in Memphis, somebody gave me this gift certificate to this place called Golf Tech, where like they like, anybody ever been to a Golf Tech? I don't know. Okay, so they like map out your swing, right, with videos like front, side, back. And so I was kind of skeptical going to this guy, and he goes, no, listen, I can make your swing like you'll look swing just like a professional golfer. I said, whatever, man. And so I got in there, and my swing pitch was a little high, and so he flattened my swing pitch out or whatever, put me on video. And now he said this, he said, watch this video. And it was Ernie Els. Some of you may know who Ernie Els is. And I watched Ernie Els swing. I was like, man, that's cool. And then he put me up on video, watched me swing. I go, I don't think that's the same. Then he put us side by side, and he moved the screens over each other, and we swung at the same time. And I'm telling you, I swung just like Ernie Els. It was unbelievable. So I left that place calling everybody I knew in Memphis going, dude, I'm telling you, you need to go to this guy. He'll make you swing just like Ernie Els. It's unbelievable. You see, I could speak with boldness about what he could do. Why? Because I had great history there. Maybe, just maybe, the reason we don't speak with boldness is because even though we've been in church our entire life, maybe we don't have great history with God. Maybe we don't speak boldly because we don't have the history that our years in church would say we should have. Because maybe we've just been coming to church and we've just been letting somebody else tell us about him from a pulpit twice a week instead of really diving into who he is. And so Elijah knows that as an authentic believer, we must cry out with confidence. And that's what he does. He goes, hey, listen, I'm confident my God's going to answer. Even if I don't have the best to offer him, he's going to answer. And they took the bull, verse number 26. They took the bulls given to them, and they prepared it and called upon the name of Baal from morning until noon, saying, O Baal, answer us. But there was no voice, no one answered, and they limped around the altar that they had made. And at noon, Elijah mocked them. And this is, listen, this is where I know me and Elijah are kindred spirits, right? This is my favorite part right here. He begins to joke on them. He says this. He says, cry aloud, for he is a god. Either he's musing or he's relieving himself. You guys know what that means. Or he's on a journey. Or perhaps he's asleep and must be awakened. Oh, I don't know why he's not answering. Maybe he's on vacation. Maybe he's taking a nap. Maybe he's relieving himself. I don't know. Maybe you should cry louder. And so the people begin to cry louder, and they try everything that they know to do. They're at their wits' end at this point. They don't know why this stuff's not happening. So they even go so far as to cut themselves, as was their custom, going, maybe if I'm dying, then maybe this God will answer. And as midday passed, verse 29, they raved on until the time of the offering of the oblation, but there was no voice, no one answered, no one paid attention. Church, how long are you going to go continuing to just try everything that you know to make stuff happen? At what point are we just going to go seek the face of God and go, you know what, God, you know best. You do what's best in my life. I'm at my wit's end. I'm tired of trying myself. I'm dying up here trying it myself. God desires us to walk authentically with him. That means to rely on him for everything, not to do stuff on our own. And so no one answered. No one paid attention. And then the story gets incredible. Check this out. Verse 30. Then Elijah said to all the people, come near to me. And all the people came near to him. And he repaired the altar of the Lord that had been thrown down. Elijah took 12 stones according to the tribes of Israel. And with the stones he built an altar in the name of the Lord. And he made a trench about the altar as great as would contain two sheaves, which would be modern-day 15 liters of seed. Verse 33. And he put the wood in order and cut the bull into pieces and laid it on the wood. And he said, fill four jars with water and pour it on the burnt offering and on the wood. And he said, do it a second time. Do it a third time. Now, church, why does this not make sense? Why does this thing that he's asking them to do, why does that not make sense? They're in the midst of a what? Drought. Therefore, there's not much what? Okay, they're not much water. And so now it appears that he's asking them to go waste the little bit of water that they have, right? Fill four jars up and pour it on this wood that I'm going to attempt to ask God to light on fire. That doesn't make sense. What? Okay, you've done that once. Okay, now do it again. They do it a second time. They fill the four jars of water again and pour it on the wood again. He says, now do it a third time. And now at this point, there's so much water there that the wood, this dry wood that hasn't seen a drop of water in years, has soaked up so much water that it can't hold anymore. And so now the trench, a 15-liter trench, is filled up with water. That's how much water they poured on this fire, this place where he was going to ask God to send fire down. You go, Mac, that doesn't make much sense. It doesn't make much sense that he would soak this wood to ask God to send down fire. That doesn't make sense. But listen, Elijah knew this, church. Elijah knew that as authentic Christians were confronted with a choice, we must cry out with confidence. And point number three, Elijah understood that as authentic believers, we must know the call might seem crazy. The call might seem crazy. It's crazy to pour water onto these dry sticks that they're attempting to light into a fire. That seems crazy. But it's not the first time God's called people in Scripture to do some crazy stuff. Think about Ezekiel. In Ezekiel chapter 4, verse 4, God tells him to lay on his left side 390 days. Okay, God had done that. Now what? Lay on your left side 40 more. Or lay on your right side 40 more. What? Doesn't make sense. What about the story of, you guys know the story of Hosea? You guys know that story? Hosea prayed for a long time for a wife. You guys remember this? Prayed for a wife for a long time. God came to Hosea. Hosea, got a wife for you. Oh, that's so great. That's incredible, God. I can't wait. God, what's her name? I bet it's like Julie or like Stephanie or something cool, extravagant, like Summer. What's her name, God? Gomer. Oh, okay. All right, God. Well, Gomer. Well, that's all right. That's all right, God, because I bet like she loves you with everything she's got, right, God? I bet like she loves you with everything. Actually, she's a prostitute. Oh. Oh, all right, God. Well, that's cool. Well, I bet she gets saved out of prostitution, and then we serve you forever, right, God? Actually, she's going to leave you. She's going to go back into prostitution, and you have to sell everything you have to go buy her back out. What? That doesn't make sense, was what Hosea did, right? What about the story of Abraham? You guys know the story of Abraham and Isaac? Genesis 22? Hey, Abraham, what's the thing you've prayed for forever? A son? What's the thing I promised you? A great lineage? Awesome. Now kill your son. What? But you see, what Scripture records in Genesis 22 is not that Abraham hit the snooze button 18 times. Abraham rose early the next morning. Why? Because he had such great history in his life that he knew whatever God was asking him to do was the best thing for him. It was going to give God the most glory. He knew that whatever God was asking him to do is exactly what he had to do, so he rose early the next morning. It doesn't make sense. Just like pouring water on some wood that you're about to light on fire, that doesn't make any sense. But God had a reason for it. Setting aside 11 days to you in the midst of your busy schedule may not make a lot of sense, but church, can I tell you, God has a reason for it. There's a reason why your pastor and your pastoral staff has asked you to set aside some days. And so here now we find our story where we've got this wood soaked in water and this trench about the wood that's soaked in water, this trench full of water around the wood. Then he says this in verse 36. And at the time of the offering of the oblation, Elijah the prophet came near and said, O Lord, God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, let it be known that this day that you are God in Israel and that I am your servant and that I have done all these things at your word. Answer me, O Lord, answer me that these people may know that you, O Lord, are God and that you have turned their hearts back. Then the fire of the Lord fell and consumed the burnt offering and the wood and the stones and the dust and licked up the water. God sent a fire so hot, God sent a work so hot, so miraculous, that it did things that even Smokey the Bear, you know Smokey the Bear tells you about forest fires? He tells you to build it, what around it? Stone around your forest fires, right? No, this fire was so hot, it was such a miraculous work that it did stuff that we can't even explain. And church, can I tell you that when you set aside 11 days, God's going to do a work in your life that we can't even explain if you'll just seek his face as an authentic believer. God sent a fire so hot that it licked up water, burnt up stones and dust. And when the people saw it, they fell on their faces. And don't miss this, church. Here's what they said. The Lord, he is God. The Lord, he is God. Church, can I tell you, when you set aside time to seek the face of God, and when you live as an authentic believer in Jesus, people will look at your life, and may they say, the Lord, he is God. The Lord, he is God. As authentic believers, we know that we're confronted with a choice. We must cry out with confidence. We know the call might seem crazy. It may seem crazy to you that your church would desire to set aside a time to seek the face of God for an extended period of time. But won't you just commit? Won't you just realize that maybe this is the best thing for you? That maybe God's going to do something incredible in your life during these days if you'll just come. I'll close with this morning. You'll see in front of the stage here, there's baskets. Up there on the balcony, there's a basket, and there's a couple in the middle and one on this end as well. There's a British revivalist years ago by the name of Gypsy Smith. Gypsy Smith would walk from town to town, village to village, city to city, and he'd be praying that God would send revival. But right before he got to the gates of the city, or that particular town or the village that he was going into, he would kneel down there on the ground. And he'd kneel down and he'd take his finger and he'd draw in the dirt. And he'd draw a circle around himself. And as he was praying, he'd draw the circle. And he'd say, God, I pray that you send revival to this town, to this village, to this city. But God, I pray that you send revival and you let it begin in me. You see, Gypsy Smith knew that a total revival was a sovereign move of God. He didn't have any control over it, but the only thing he could control, was himself. In our ministry, we have the vernaculars like this, little R revival and big R revival. Big R revival is a sovereign move of God, corporate revival. But then there's little R revival that happens in your heart, the only thing that you have control over. And so this morning, there's baskets all in the front and up there. And all the baskets, there's chalk in these baskets. And so this morning, by way of invitation, I told you earlier the most important thing you can do over the next 20 weeks is to simply pray about what God's going to do in the life of your church and your life. But the easiest thing to do is, as you sit in here, is go, man, I'm glad this revival's coming. He really needs revival, or she really needs revival. You know, in your elbow and your husband or your wife, they really need revival. But listen, God didn't call you to that. And so what I'd love to challenge you to do this morning is this piece of chalk, maybe a symbol for you that you'll commit, that you'll say this morning, Mac, I commit that I'll pray for this revival, this time that God would send revival during this extended period of time that we're going to set aside. I pray for this Life Action Summit. Not that God would do a great work here in this church. That's obviously a prayer that needs to happen. But I commit, Mac, that I'll pray over the next 20 weeks that God would send revival, but he'd let it begin in me. And to signify your commitment to praying that you would just come grab a piece of chalk. Not that you have to take this piece of chalk back home and draw circles all over the place, but maybe you do. Maybe you draw a circle outside your front door. But maybe this chalk, maybe you just put it in a prominent place and location. Some place where every time you see it, it will remind you to pray for what's going to happen in these days that the team will be here. Maybe you put it on the dash of your car. You see it every day when you get in. Maybe you put it on your dresser at home, your nightstand, your mirror, maybe your desk at work, some prominent location where every time you see it, you remember to pray. My prayer, my hope is that these days leading up to the summit, that you would be a people that are mindful, a people that are full of prayer in this place. That this wouldn't just be another event on the church calendar, but for you to be a monumental event in your life to where a year from now, 2 years from now, when I'm doing an event much like this at another church in this area, there'll be a couple, much like what Lane shared this morning, that'll come out of this church and go, hey, let me tell you about what God did in my life, Lakeview Baptist in Auburn, Alabama. And so this morning, as the music team comes for just a song of response, let me challenge you to respond this way. There's baskets all across the front. When you just come, those of you that would say, Mac, I commit to praying for revival. I commit to praying for revival and that would begin in me. And if that's you, would you just come forward, signify that by coming forward and grabbing a piece of chalk this morning and taking it and putting it in a prominent location when you return home, somewhere where you'll see it every day, then it'll remind you to pray for what God desires to do. Maybe for some of you this morning, God's already put his finger on something in your life. Church, can I beg you, implore you, don't come grab a piece of chalk and expect that to satisfy what God's done in your life. Listen, one of the things you'll learn in these days is what God desires of us is obedience. And obedience is an immediate action. If God's put his finger on something in your life this morning, maybe you'll just find this altar as a place to kneel down and just do business with God before you ever grab a piece of chalk. Maybe there's some of you that have been coming, been sitting in this church for a long time. Some of you that have been members here for a long time. Some of you that are visiting, maybe for the first time, but regardless, but this morning, you know, Mac, I can't pray for revival because I don't even know Jesus. If that's you this morning, there'll be pastors down front to receive you. You make that decision before you grab a piece of chalk. My challenge to you is, as the song responds, maybe you just do business with Jesus there at your seat, or you come down front. This altar's always open, a place to kneel down. But that we would just signify our commitment to pray by getting out of our seat and coming down and grabbing a piece of chalk. So I'm going to pray, and as we begin to sing, won't you come? Jesus, we love you. God, we thank you so much just for what you desire to do in our life. God, we thank you so much just for what's to come, what you have in store for this body of believers in the future. So, God, may we understand that oftentimes, God, we won't wet the wood because we want to make it easier for ourselves, but by making it easier for ourselves, often it's harder for you to receive glory. God, may we understand that obedience to your call, it might seem crazy, God, but it'll make a whole lot of disciples. And so, God, may we be obedient to your call this morning, God, just to move, just to grab just a tangible object that would just signify our commitment to pray. And God, may we seek your face in the next 20 weeks that you may do some large move here in Auburn, Alabama. God, and we'll give you praise. Surely now I pray. Amen.